Our scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, and then verse 21, and then chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Last week we covered verses 21 through 35 of chapter 5, and you may wonder why we put 5:18 and 5:21 here. And the answer is that I believe that 5:18 and 5:21 actually control and speak loudly about what is happening through this whole passage. Let me pray before we read the scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as your word is read and preached, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would empower me to preach. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 21, submit a participle that is expressing the result of being filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. So we are continuing our way, making our way through this letter to the Ephesian church. And we have come to a section of the letter that deals with relationships, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5. And so there are relationships in the church, the body of Christ. And then Paul moves to relationships in marriage or between husband and wives, and then relationships between parents and children, and finally relationships between slaves and masters, which, if we understand first century slavery, may be likened to relationships in the workplace between employers and employees. And what I want to do is I want to take sort of a helicopter view of this discussion of relationships and ask a question, and that is, what do we learn here about what makes for good relationships? And in answering that question, I ask, what do all these different relationships, as different as they are, what do all these different relationships have in common? And I want to suggest to you that our passage has perhaps a surprising answer, and the answer is this: submission to authority. And of course, the obvious question becomes, well, what or whose authority? And let me suggest that there is a commonality of answer that flows through each of these relationships, and the call to either submission or obedience. We hear these phrases: in reverence to Christ, or in reverence for Christ, as unto the Lord, in the Lord, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And we begin to see this emphasis that above and beyond, in these four very different kinds of relationships described here, above and beyond the particular submission or obedience asked for, we are called to see something beyond human authority. We are called to see the authority of Jesus behind human authority. We are called to see and live under His authority in every relationship. So, consider first, as we think about that, our problem with authority. A discussion about being people under authority, as is completely obvious, I think, to all of us, is totally at odds with any contemporary notion of what makes for good relationships. Ours is a time of permissiveness. What matters is my freedom, and what matters is my rights. And what needs to happen is people need to be liberated from oppressive authority. And to be sure, there is much that people need to be liberated from. Thank God for people working, for example, to free women and children from the sex trade. Thank God for a man like Nelson Mandela, who was so central in the liberation of black South Africans. But while we fully acknowledge the need for many movements that seek liberation that are crushing people, the Christian faith says that we become truly liberated people only when something happens internally. The Christian faith says that we are runaways, and that we have run away from our true master, God Himself. And in seeking to live life on our own apart from Him, we have become slaves, not free people, not free men and women. We were made to live under the authority of our Creator, but now our heart answers to that authority. Don't tell me what to do. I can do what I want to do. And so Scripture says the problem when it comes to authority is the fallen human heart. Now, yes, we know that bad authority can create problems. Our passage reminds us of that. And so a father, for example, by exercising harsh, demanding authority that does not pay attention to the needs of his child, or a father who is absent, in either case can cause the children to become angry and rebellious. We know that bad authority can create problems in responding to authority. But beyond that, the scripture and the Old and New Testament together tell us that the problem goes deeper. Listen to this scripture that's actually at the top of your meditation section of your bulletin from Romans 8, verse 6 and 7. The problem of the human heart here. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. There is a deep resistance to authority in fallen human nature, especially to the perfect authority of God. And my heart says to that, oh no, that can't be true of me. I'm a nice person. I don't have an authority problem. And maybe you say in your heart at first, like me, oh no, I don't have an authority problem. No, not at all. And I just say, well, what do you think that scripture says? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Wow. Well, if that's the problem, then the second question becomes, well, what's God's answer to the problem with authority? What is God's answer to this resistance to His authority that resides deep in our fallen human nature? Well, as I think about that with you, I begin to think about Christmas and about the incarnation. God the Son, Jesus, becoming truly and fully human. The Lord of glory. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And He comes and He shows us what it means to live under authority. He gives up his status, his rights. He comes to serve and not to be served. In order to serve us, he submits himself to the weakness of human nature. He lives out a childhood in obedience to his parents. He lives out his life as a human being, a true human being, in submission to the Father. He lives under authority, and living under that authority in obedience, that takes him all the way to death on a cross. In our place, he gives the Father the obedience we refuse to give God. And being Lord of all, and being Lord of all, does he say to us, you had better obey me or else, or I'm going to send a lightning bolt on you? No. Think about this. The Lord of all, and he invites. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't force his authority on us. In love, in humility, in gentleness, he invites us to come under his leadership. And his inviting love draws us out of our resistance. But if we answer his invitation and say yes, and we put our trust in him, there's still a problem. There is this sinful, rebellious, fallen human nature that says no, even to good and perfect authority. But having said yes to his authority, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And filled with the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, we gain a new ability to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves and to place ourselves under authority, not only his, but to respect all authority. Because of the influence of the Spirit, because of the new heart given us. Now let me share a vivid example from my own life. I know I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. I came out of that 60s rebellious, marching, protesting crowd. If you can imagine somebody marching around on a college campus, you might be seeing me back then. Yes. And I came into the Christian faith with a deep disrespect for authority. And not only that, I was not aware of how much of an issue I had when it came to authority. And I remember as a new Christian, a fairly new Christian, I was driving along the freeway and out of the corner of my eye in the lane next to me, I caught sight of a highway patrol person driving up. I wasn't doing anything wrong, but I caught sight of the highway patrol person. And as that person came up alongside me, all that deep disrespect began to well up in me in words which I will not share with you. And then, all of a sudden, bam, change. The Holy Spirit moved in, and even as that, this happened in just an instant, even as that highway patrol man drove by, I found myself full of respect for him. The Spirit of God had changed my heart in an instant. Now, ordinarily, I know, we probably don't have such dramatic experiences of change when it comes to authority, but the Spirit, in every case, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are under the influence of the Spirit, he gives us new hearts, and part of that new heart that he gives us is respect for authority. Authority in the body of Christ. Authority in the workplace. Authority in the family. Wherever it's found, he has given us. He solves our problem by living under authority living in our place, giving the Father the obedience to authority that we could never give. He invites us in His love, and in His love melts our hearts. In His gentleness, He brings us to Himself, and He gives us a new heart. He solves, He answers to our authority problem. Now, consider living under authority. And I just want to take one of these relationships here, and let me take the slaves and masters. And by the way, let me just move off a little bit to the side here and say this, because there's a question often that comes with reading this passage, and that is, why doesn't Paul simply speak against slavery and do away with it here? Well, part of the answer is in this. In the Roman Empire of that time, there were probably 60 million slaves and probably less than 300,000 Christians. In fact, I would say more likely closer to 60,000 Christians. Christians were a tiny minority. Although there were plenty of bad slave masters, there's no doubt about that. The slavery of that time was very different from the race-based slavery that we know about in the 18th and 19th centuries. Slaves constituted the workforce of the Roman Empire, and that included not only household servants, but manual laborers and educated people like doctors and teachers and administrators. People sold themselves into slavery to pay off debts. People sold themselves into slavery to guarantee economic security. It was not uncommon for a young man to reach around age 30 and to be set free, and then to take what he had learned as a slave and to use that to become successful in whatever the field was he was working in. And so the slavery of that day was often more like being an indentured servant. And what Paul does here is he does not speak in a way that overthrows the institution automatically, although there's another place in the New Testament. You'll find him saying, try to be free if you can. But he lays the seeds for overthrow. Now, in fact, in every set of relationships described here in Ephesians 5 and 6, the Christian faith began to radically transform what it meant to be in authority and under authority. And so it's no longer about the slave owner or boss being domineering or autocratic or threatening and harsh, but serving the needs of those under his authority. Husbands are not told to be boss, but to nurture and to nourish and to care for their wives. Parents are told rather, and in a time when children were sometimes just killed outright by their fathers, they were gotten rid of by their fathers. Paul begins to speak something so radical. Parents are told rather than being harsh or absent, they are told to raise up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Radical transformation of what it means to be in authority. But coming back to what it means to be under authority, listen to what is said to slaves, or we might translate that to mean employees. Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. We are not to be controlled by the desire to please people, but by our relationship with God and our desire to please Him. It is for Him that we work. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, there's a story that the late author and educator Howard Hendricks has told that I love, and I want to share it. He sat on a plane one time, and the plane was delayed there on the runway. And as is common when a plane is delayed on the runway for a while, the passengers begin to get quite irritated. That was happening, and as that was happening, Hendricks noticed how gracious one of the flight attendants was as she spoke with them. After the plane finally took off, he told the flight attendant how impressed and how amazed he was with her poise and her self-control, and said he wanted to write a letter of commendation to the airline for her. The flight attendant replied that she didn't work for the airline company, but for Jesus Christ. She said that just before going to work, she and her husband prayed together that she would be a good representative of Christ. Doing it for Christ's sake adds another dimension to submission. You are submitting not just to your employer or your husband or a parent or to another member of the body of Christ, but to the Lord because of His love and because of gratitude for Him. Wherever we find ourselves under authority, we seek to see the Lord behind that authority and the one to whom we submit because of His love and gratitude. This morning, I simply am wanting to ask a simple question. Are you living a submitted life? A life submitted to the Lord? Are you living under His authority? Now, we're all coming into relationships where we struggle, surely. I am a person under authority. I am under the authority of a presbytery. And it nettles me sometimes what is happening in the presbytery that I am under the authority of. And you know, today in the other service, we will ordain elders. And as covenant members of the body of Christ, you are under the authority of the elders. Not always a perfect authority. Only Jesus is the perfect authority. And so we find ourselves in authority relationships. It's inescapable. But the question becomes, are we seeing the Lord behind any authority that we're bumping up against? And are we in our hearts submitted to Him? And then the question becomes, if that's true, what happens to those human relationships? And I suggest to you that you become a transforming force in those relationships because of your submission to the authority of the one who is behind all those relationships, even Jesus Christ Himself, the Lord of all. Let's pray. Lord, we know this truth we've been thinking about today, so many of us, Lord, teach us to live more fully with hearts and minds that submit ourselves to You and Your Lordship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.